Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. The Word of God says in Psalm 119 and verse 25, "My soul cleaves to the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." And then again in Psalm 44 and verse 25, "For our soul is bowed to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth." Now, there are two ways for a person to live as a believer. And every believer will live in one of these two things. A believer can live in the soul. And the soul, of course, is the mind, the emotions, the consciousness, the self-conscious, and the volition. So a believer can live in the soul. And many people live in their soul. And they go through their entire lives this way. They think, they feel, they decide. They have a certain self-image. They make some decisions occasionally on basis of these things, on self-image. Many decisions are made on the basis of their emotions. Many decisions are made on the basis of their intellect and whatever analysis they can come up with through their thinking. And this is how many people live. They live in their soul. Now, the problem with this is that our soul cleaves to the dust. In other words, our soul cleaves to the natural things. And so when I live in my intellect, my emotions, when I live a self-image kind of a life, I live in its psychological life. There is something called psychological living. And the person who is in psychological living is living in their soul. Psychological living means I decide on the basis of my understanding. I decide on the basis of my self-image. How do I see things? I decide on, well, this will feel better than this, or this will make me happy and this will not. And we often live this way as believers. But then there is something different also. Job 32 and verse 8 said, "There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives him understanding." So there we have the alternative. There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives him understanding. And so I will live in the soul, I will live in a psychological life, or I can also live according to that spirit that is in man, where the inspiration of God gives him understanding. And this is a different level of living. This is a different plateau of living, if you will. People will not understand a person who lives in the spirit that is in man. Now, the person who lives in the soul, I'm not saying that person doesn't love God. They certainly do. And I'm not saying that that person is not sincere. They certainly are. But it is a different plateau of living. Now, there is a thing where I can use that which I can, and I can justify it this way, and people frequently do. I'm simply using what God has given me. God gave me a mind, and so I use my mind. And yes, you do use your mind. But the question is, what do you use your mind for? Like, what is the purpose of your mind? Is the purpose of your mind to evaluate your circumstances and then make a decision such that the predicted emotional response will be maximally positive? Is this how you operate? Now, many people do. And they are sincere believers, and they do, in fact, love God. And many people operate this way, except they live in a different plateau. But then there are those people who live according to the deep calling unto the deep, who live according to the spirit that is in man, where the inspiration of the Almighty gives him understanding. There are those people who live in a constant communion and fellowship, a constant exchange change with the Holy Spirit. These are people who are frequently difficult to understand. Frequently they'll do stuff or they'll go to places and stuff, and we look at them and say, that doesn't make any sense. Like, why did they do that, or why did they go there? And the funny thing is, these people can't often tell you themselves why. They only have the one reason. The reason is that the Spirit has given them an understanding that the world cannot perceive. Here's the catch. The world doesn't know God. The natural man doesn't know God. The natural man cannot know Him. But the spirit man knows God. Now, there is a difference between the spirit man and the natural man. The natural man, the soul man, the psychological man, that man makes decisions. That man has a good day and a bad day. That man may do well for a while and then he'll fail. And then he'll do well and he'll say things like, two steps forward, one step back, and I'm fine with that. Let's make it that and not two steps back and one step forward. And this is fine. I mean, this is how we grow sometimes, and I'm not trying to discredit that. But this is not the essence of my life. This is simply an acceptance of the fact that as I grow, then things will happen, and some days, you know, sometimes maybe I'll make a mistake or fail and so on. But that's not the way we live our lives on a day-to-day basis. The way we live our lives on a day-to-day basis is the way the Savior lived His. Do you realize that the very same Holy Spirit that descended upon the Savior like a dove is the very same Holy Spirit that dwells in you? It's not a different spirit. It's the same Spirit. The very same Holy Spirit by which the Savior functioned, the very same Holy Spirit by which the Savior raised the dead and cast out demons and healed the blind and the lame, that Spirit, the same one, the same person, is in you. This means that that which we have in us is extremely potent. There is a different plateau of living when a person lives in the spirit man. There is this element of psychological living that is really a life in the dust. The Word of God says that my belly cleaves to the earth. Belly speaks of emotions. The belly speaks of emotions. It is a mananim. It says that my belly cleaves to the earth. That means my belly cleaves to the natural things. My emotions cleave to the natural things. What are the natural things? Well, what does the world love? They love acceptance. They love prosperity. They love certain things that tantalize the flesh. They love the things that cater to the natural man. But with God it is different. You see, there's a different level. There's a different plateau that believers may live on. When Moses went to the mountain, he went there trembling. And even if a dog touched the side of the mountain, the dog was to be killed. But Moses lived on a different level. Moses lived face to face with God. That's what the Word of God says about him in Exodus, that he lived face to face with God and spoke to Him like a man speaks to his friend. This is a different level. This is not the level that would create a sacred calf, a golden calf that then they would then have, you know, orgies around. Well, the natural man is like that. And the only reason why in our society it doesn't happen to the extent that it happened in Israel is simply because our culture says no. But it does happen in different ways. For example, you have this movement today of acceptance of everything. You can't call anything wrong anymore because now it is called bullying or prejudice or something. And they will call you all kinds of names and they will accuse you of hatred if you say this is wrong and this is right. For example, if you say that homosexuality is wrong, then the world will come and they will scourge you, they will mock you, they will reject you, and they will say, how dare you? And I read in the newspaper yesterday, this was a fascinating thing. I could not believe what I was reading. I read yesterday that in California, there was a speaker sent to a first grade class to promote homosexuality. To first graders. Well, that's not just California. The other day over here in the high school, they had an assembly for the kids to promote homosexuality. To promote everything, but it started out with a big sign showed on a screen, a photograph of one of those people holding a sign saying, God hates you. And then it started promoting homosexuality. You see, there is a concerted effort to spread a message, and the message today is wholesale. This is psychological living. This is living on a plateau that is very natural, where the soul cleaves to the dust. The things that are animalistic are the desires of the soul. Of the natural man. Now, as believers, we will often say to ourselves, this is outrageous, and this is not good, and we don't like this. And the world will hate the believer frequently for it. But the problem is that believers often do the same thing. Believers will think the same way. Believers will say to themselves, I have to be nice to everyone because it's all about being nice to everyone, isn't it? Well, we do want to love people and we want to be kind to them, but we want to be led by the Holy Spirit first. Like Samuel, when he met that king that Saul was supposed to slay, what did Samuel do with him? Samuel took a sword and he butchered him. Now, certainly, I'm not saying that people go out and do that today. But sometimes, saying right and wrong, good and evil, truth and falsehood, is living in reality. Is living in the thoughts of God at times. If God says that someday the wrath of God will pour out on the world for the rejection of the Savior, he's not trying to be nice. He is who he is. But there is this mentality of accept everything except an absolute truth. Don't accept that. This is psychological living. As a believer, I can get to the place where I do similar things. I can get to the place where I will say to myself, this is the way I am. Love it or lump it. You know, is this how God has made you to be? People have flaws and they allow themselves the liberty to live in those errors. And they'll say, this is the way I am. Take it or leave it. Is this the way that God has made you to be? You see, the person who lives in the spirit man is living in that which God has made him to be. The person who lives in the soulish man is living in that which has fallen away from God. And so his soul cleaves to the dust and his belly cleaves to the earth, because he cleaves to those things that are natural. He finds his satisfaction in those things that are natural. How many believers do you know who have a great deal of respect for the business world? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the business world. I'm not against the business world by any means. But how many would put a business acumen and success on the same level as spirituality? How many believers do you know that say the right political viewpoint is a mark of spirituality? If you vote for the conservative, it's because you're right with God. If you vote for the liberal, it's because you're wrong with God, they may say. But that's not what God said. Here's another one. How many people do you know that are Christians who hate the unions? Why do you hate the unions? Because they're trying to run things. They're running business. You know, there's this interesting thing. I don't hate the unions. I don't love them. I don't hate them. I wonder why they're still here. And it occurred to me, having had some experience with it, that the reason why maybe they're still here is because in some cases they still do some good. But this isn't about that either. You know what this is about? Not living in the soulish man. Like, what does it matter, really, in this respect, if it's a liberal or conservative, if it's union, or if it's business management, whatever, labor, who cares? I mean, honestly, who cares? Why do we worry about these natural things to such an extent that we define spirituality according to them? The fruit of the Spirit, we are told, is love. It had nothing to do with business or politics or union. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Do you love people? Like, don't answer this, but in your own heart, do you love people? And I'm not saying some sappy emotion. I'm saying, do you love people? When you talk to people, is it a burden to be patient and kind? Or do you look for your own in the relationships that you have? Do you crave the attention of a crowd if there is one? Do you get insecure if the crowd doesn't pay attention to you? Does it bother you when somebody else might be getting the attention? You see, love doesn't seek its own. Do you love people? You see, the Word of God says that by this we know if we are spiritual. 1 John tells us this, that we love people. By this we know that God is in us and the life of God is in us, that we love people. I'm not saying that we even like them. I'm not talking about filial, where I have an appreciation of something about that person. I'm talking about somebody who is spirit-filled to the point where they have the heart of God toward other people, whether they like them or not. Where liking them is no longer an issue. Simply, do you love people? If I can say that I hate someone, then I'm not spirit-filled. Then I live in a psychological life. I live in a life that requires something for its own satisfaction and for its own fulfillment. And if I don't get that which I have decided that I require, if I don't attain it, then I say, I don't love, I hate. I'm angry because I didn't get what I looked for. That's a natural life. That's a soul life. But God had established a different plateau. Jesus said, do good to those who spitefully use you. He said, love your enemies. Isn't this like a bizarre man? He said, love your enemies. That doesn't mean that sometimes you don't take it to them. I mean, Israel had enemies and God said, go deal with them. Go after them, kill them. But until you kill them, love them. This is how we live. We love people. Sometimes, yes, sometimes we have to stand up. And sometimes we may even have to fight. But are we willing to lay down our life if there is a hope of salvation? When the Word of God says, turn the other cheek, it doesn't mean for everybody. It means when there is hope that the person will be saved. Are you willing? Are you willing? See, there is a spirit in man. That spirit shows man strange things. In John 16:30, he shows him the things to come. And he teaches this man. But he teaches him strange things. Like he teaches them to deny himself. You see, a soulish man will not want to deny himself. A soulish man will want to be religiously good. And by a good performance, he hopes that that will be his spirituality. But there is a different level, a different plateau that says, deny yourself. It says, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. If a man preserves his life, he will lose it. But if he loses his life, then he will find it. This is a different plateau. This is the crowd that has the life of God. This is the crowd that knows Him intimately, that has that richness of communion. This is the crowd that in their heart they put their head on Jesus' breast as He is sitting at the table and they simply rest with Him and they talk to Him and He responds and He talks to them. This is the crowd that asks God a question and God gives them an answer. It's a different plateau. There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives him understanding. That person will know things that others don't know. And I'm not talking about anything weird, but they'll see a value in things where people see no value. They'll see hope in places where people see no hope. They'll see purpose in things that the world says has no purpose. It's the Spirit of God giving understanding to the spirit of man. Why? And then God tells you. Why, God? And he answers. And he doesn't always answer why, but he answers what I need to hear. He answers something with a promise. He answers from his heart. I say, why, God? Why did this terrible thing happen to me? Why did you allow this thing? And he says, so that people may grow. Or that so people may be saved. I remember years ago, Pastor Stevens, as he was suffering quite a bit with his back and his hips, And he was in a lot of pain, and the doctors were unable to help him. And the Holy Spirit said to him, "This is for the body's sake." Why? For the body of Christ. Why, God? So that angels may look in and see grace in action when they have no opportunity to experience grace for themselves. There's 750 million of God's angels. Some scholars tell us this. Doesn't matter if that's the right number or not, really. It's a lot. And they look to our lives because they cannot grasp grace. Angels don't need mercy. Angels don't need forgiveness or kindness. Angels don't need the things we need. We are a puzzle to the angels. We are the fullness of God's expression to the angels. Because God cannot express the fullness of who He is to them that deserve it, but only to them that don't. You see, so they're looking unto our lives. Now, if I say to myself, this is something that I would prefer and this is something that I don't prefer, then I'm living in the soulish man. How many people are concerned about their futures? Who am I going to marry? What job am I going to do? Where am I going to move? What kind of car am I going to drive? What kind of a house will I have? How many children will I get? It's like all these things, and people are so concerned about them because their soul cleaves to that which is natural. How about letting your soul receive from the Spirit of God through the Spirit of man? How about being fulfilled on another plateau? How about living in the place that is in the heavenlies and not in the dust? The Word of God says in Psalm 42:7 that the deep calls unto the deep. The deep calling unto the deep in the context of this verse is when the psalmist was going through some severe difficulties. And he was very overwhelmed by his circumstances. And in that element of being overwhelmed, God started speaking the deep mysteries. God started speaking those things that only darkness possessed. God started giving him the riches that don't come apart from suffering. And so in those places, God started speaking to him. And he started speaking to the spirit that was in the man. See, it doesn't make any sense what Paul said, that he rejoices in his tribulations. That doesn't make any sense to the psychological man. The psychiatrists and psychologists of the world, they struggle and strive to try to resolve people's situations so they can say that they are happy or at least not miserable. They are constantly trying to fix the soul. The problem is that there is no fixing the soul. There is only receiving life for the soul from the Spirit of God. The soul is not broken so that we should fix it. The soul is what it is. What is broken in us is the way that we think. What is broken in us is the things that we have accepted as being normal and good and the standard for living. And so the soul gets the wrong things. You ever see a kid fed on Ho-Hos and Twinkies, potato chips? How healthy is that kid? not too healthy. Is it because the kid's intestines were not working, or his heart was not beating, or something like that? No. It's because of what was put in. Likewise, it is with us. If I live in a psychological man, if I live a psychological life, the soul will never be satisfied. Because there's a different plateau that we are intended to live on. It's a plateau where the deep calls to the deep, and the spirit in man is given understanding by the Almighty. Where understanding is not my ability to figure it out, or to see my way, or to be standing in confidence. Where understanding is accepting what I cannot grasp, what seems to have no reason, and yet knowing that the wind blows where it will, and it takes me where He wants me. Knowing that in the end I may know, but in the process I cannot see. Knowing that when I see a mountain, I'm simply seeing the backside of a plane. How many people have faced mountains and they turn around after they cross them and the mountain is gone? You see, there is a spirit in man. And that's what we are meant to live in. It's very easy for me to go back and forth. Elijah had this experience. And the soulish man is looking for a big splash to call it God. But in 1 Kings 19 and in verse 12, the Word of God says, after an earthquake, a fire, but God was not in the fire, and after a fire, a still small voice. And there was also a great and rushing wind prior to that, and God was not in that either. God was in the still small voice, the Spirit speaking to the Spirit, and the deep calling unto the deep, and the mysteries of God being imparted, though not revealed. What would you say in the natural man if somebody says, live in this mystery? You would say, what are you talking about? I don't get it. God says to us, live in this mystery. That someone you cannot see, you can hear. That someone who has no physical form right now can actually touch you and heal you. That someone who has no tangible presence that will see him face to face. These are mysteries. That a life is planned out according to the decisions that will be made, but not are made yet. These are mysteries. God says, live in a mystery. In that which you cannot see, in that which you cannot touch. But without it, it's impossible to please Him. See, this is how our lives work. This is a difficult thing for the natural man. He cannot accomplish it. And so many believers don't go there. Faith to many is simply a veiled sight. Where they say, I can understand the next step even if I can't understand the entire path. And God says, don't try to understand your next step, but let me put it in front of you. If I live in the spirit man, I'm not always going to understand, except when God illuminates to my heart. But when I live in the natural man, I live by my understanding. But it's a deception. See, this is what happens to believers. They can go back and forth. Elijah did that. Elijah saw tremendous miracles and then he ran. And in verse 13 of 1 Kings 19, "And so it was, when Elijah heard it, the still small voice, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What are you doing here, Elijah?" What was Elijah doing there? Elijah was feeling sorry for himself. Elijah was feeling a little bit fearful. Elijah was living in a soulish man. Elijah got a little self-conscious there. And he said to God, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts." I find it interesting that he was saying it to him as he was running, because he was afraid. I don't blame him for being afraid. It was a scary thing he was facing. But it was the soulish man. He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and thrown down your altars and slain your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." He wasn't the last one. There were 7,000 more. But he lived in his soul for a while. And he couldn't see that God would take care of him. He couldn't see that if there was danger, that God would protect him. And he couldn't see that his steps were in fact ordered by the Lord, because he could not understand. You see, here's the irony of the whole thing. There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of God gives him understanding. The irony is in this, that the natural man strives to live by his understanding and has none. And yet the spirit man, who doesn't seek to live by his understanding, but by a higher plateau, by a communion with God, receives understanding from God as to the real nature of every matter. It's a different life. It goes to places where we don't expect, just like Peter was told. It's an unpredictable existence. It's a life we might not choose for ourselves in the natural man. But it's the only life where the deep calls unto the deep. And it's the only life where I understand purpose where there is none. Where I can see without eyes and hear something that is inaudible. Have you ever, for example, considered what the Bible says about heaven or the New Jerusalem? You read something like Revelation 21 and you see the New Jerusalem and you can picture in your mind's eye New Jerusalem. Why can you picture it? You can't actually see it. But you know that it is there. And in your heart, you can see it. In your heart, you can see the Savior, although He is not visible. In your heart, you can hear Him clearly, though your ears pick up no sound waves at all. You know the heart of God. You know the mind of Christ when you ask Him and He reveals something to you. And there is no reason to believe it is so. I'll never forget, and we're almost done, But I'll never forget when I was called to jury duty several years ago, and there was a woman who was suing a man. They were in a car accident, and she was suing him. And I was sitting there, and the jury selection was taking place. I asked God, because I did not know who to believe or what to believe, and they summarized the incident. And I said, God, what really happened here? What's the truth here, is what I asked. And God, what's the truth here? And clear as day, without a sound at all, he spoke loudly in a still small voice. And you know what he said? She's trying to skin him. And then as I sat through the trial, I saw, yeah, she's trying to skin him. Where they brought accusations about the way things took place that I knew were not so, because I knew the places that they were talking about. And they said the road was this way, and I knew it wasn't, because I had gone down that road many times, almost every day. It was right outside the Bible college. I knew that road. But the Holy Spirit said something so clear. But there wasn't a sound. See, these are the mysteries of God. The Spirit of God gives us understanding even into those things. Because there is a Spirit in man, and he is meant to live in that Spirit. Folks, take this to heart, because it's reality. You will have the option. You can live in the soulish, psychological man. And you can spend your entire life there. And you can even find some satisfaction. Or you can live in the spirit man. You will find a good amount of uncertainty. But you will also find a rich communion. Make your choice where you want to live. Because you're going to live in one of them, one way or the other. So at least live in them by your own choice. Now, I don't know about you, but I'll take the uncertainty in favor of the communion. Because God, He shows us mysteries. This is what Paul told us, that God shows us mysteries. Mysteries are things we can't understand, but they're also the ways of God. You guys are young people. Don't worry about the things that young people worry about. Stop worrying about who you're going to marry. Stop worrying about what you're going to do about your life. Just stop worrying about it. You say to yourself, I can't stop. That's because your soul cleaves to the dust. You're living in the soul man. Learn to live in the spirit man, and it's not difficult at all. Your future will come as God orders your steps. But don't worry about what doesn't exist. In other words, does your future exist? No. The future is only a concept. But live right now with God. And I'm not saying don't be responsible. I am saying learn to live right now with God. Learn to have that communion with Him right now. And you won't worry about what's coming tomorrow. But so many young people, and even some in this place, in our church, they worry so much about, is it this one I'm going to marry? Is it that one I'm going to marry? Maybe I'll marry that one over there. So long as you're there, you're not ready to be married anyway. Folks, learn to live in the spirit man. While you are young, learn to live in the spirit man. Because that's where you'll find your life. Now in the soul man, you can say, this is a good person, I like them, they're godly, I think. And you can make your choices that way. Or this is a good job, it'll allow me for certain to have certain things, or allow for certain things to take place. Those things are fine. But they're not much. They really aren't much. There's something so much more. And if all you can see is what your soul cleaves to, which is nothing but dust, then you're missing the glory of God. Learn to live in the spirit man. You'll have your share of mysteries, but you'll have a communion and a richness of life that you can't possibly imagine. Not in the soul man. Amen.